Thank God. We're going to begin now with a portion of our sermon. Our sermon for tonight I have titled Repent and Believe, but we have a third reading, and then we'll read the gospel. In this third reading, we find in the book of Acts, Luke's second volume, in the book of Acts, chapters 19, 1 through 7, Paul at Ephesus. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on the Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul had laid hands on them. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Now for the reading of the gospel. And this we find in the gospel of Mark, chapters 1, verses 4 through 11. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. Indeed, I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this moment that you thought worthwhile before we were. Thank you for your loving kindness, Lord, expressed to us daily. For you give us new mercies every morning. No matter how dark the night and the troubles and our own sin, you wake us up to new mercies, for they are new every morning. Oh Lord, in the way that you do it, you give us your Son, Father, Holy Father. Thank you for your Son. Jesus, thank you for living the perfect life for us that we can never live and dying the death that we deserve, Lord, for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for your Holy Spirit, holy God and sinful man. Oh Lord, giving us the ability to hear your word and sacraments, Lord, that you love us, for we are yours and nothing can ever snatch us from your hands. Such an eternal love you have loved us, Lord. Praise be to God. Father, be with us. Open up our minds and our hearts to learn from you today, from your word, that we can tell others about you, Lord, for your glory and honor. Be with our sick. Heal and restore, Lord, like only you can. Be with our youth, Lord. Constantly remind them, as us, that you are the covenant-keeping God, Lord. No matter how far we've wandered off, we can come running to you. We are to come running to you, Lord. Pastors and children and everything in between. And older than us also. Oh, Lord. Be with us now, Lord. Also, Lord, for those in need of work, provide them with work, Lord, that they might glorify you wherever you send us, Lord, them. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Good morning, church. It's always nice as you first come up and there's less people and then it gets filled up. It's great to see more and more of you here. Some that we haven't seen in a while. It's wonderful to see you. Praise be to God. Like I told you before at the beginning, I titled this message today, Repent and Believe. Repent and Believe. And it comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, 4 through 11. Mark can be very well said that is the Gospel of Peter. For when you're reading Mark, you see insights from Peter. Like I've told you before, that when we read the Gospel of Luke, we have insight from Mary. Right? So it can be called the Gospel of Mary because he spent time with her. He learned from John. Who was taking care of Mary? John. See? So this is insight from the Apostle Peter. So this is really the Gospel of Peter written for us and kept for us by Mark, by young Mark. So listen to the word of the Lord and let's break it down. Let's unpack this. Today, there, I didn't announce it, but I want to make it now. We are preparing new baptism classes. Some people are already signed up, and we're starting it up. How it works now, we don't do it in person. We do it over the phone at a convenient time to you. So if you have not been baptized, why not? Call us. We'll set you up, and you can be baptized in a few months, okay? And this is the subject tonight, today, this morning, so I hope God pricks your heart with his word towards him. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John came preparing, proclaiming the way of which Jesus said he was, because he was the truth, because he was the life. In John 14:6. I tell it to you like this because that is the tense that it is written in the Greek. Jesus says, I am the way because I am the truth. I am the truth because I am the life. Outside of me then is what? Death. Remission of sin is in me only. Outside of me, death. I am Ohayim. Emi Ohayim. I am the life. Also in the temple and also in the tabernacle when it was moving around, it was divided into three sections. And as you would walk through those arches, it would also state above you the way, the truth, and in the Holy of Holies, in the inner sanctum, was the life where God was. You see? So what is Jesus telling them now? I left this temple 430 years ago. I have not been here because of your sins were intolerable. I couldn't tolerate them anymore. I left. But here I am to finally and completely do what you can never do. I have come in the flesh to do in the flesh what you cannot do. Let's go on. You are dead in your trespasses and sin, for we are from Adam. But the second Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit for us. 1 Corinthians 15:45. See it here and in all the scriptures, through all the scripture, law and gospel. Repent, law, and believe, gospel. All throughout. Repent and believe, law and gospel. The bad news, you are a sinner. Repent, and the good news, the gospel is to believe. Christ in him crucified for sinners. Not to believe is the unpardonable sin. How can we neglect such a salvation? Right? How can we neglect such a salvation? Like if you've been listening to us, we're going through the Christmas season and Advent season. And in my teaching and in Pastor David's teaching, it wasn't just that Jesus had to rescue us from our sin. It's not just done that way. He could have just appeared and died on the cross and saved our sins, right? Could it have been that way? Yes, it could have been, but it's not that way. So we need to take note that it was not that way. Conceived in a womb just like all of us. Why? Because babies die there. So he goes to rescue babies there. He redeems to life there. Born and grew up, because all of us are born and grow up. And some of us die. Child leukemia before the age of 7 is mostly deadly. Right? So he needs to go through all that life and never sinning. So that our little children and our little grandchildren can stand boldly. Because he lived a perfect life through all these phases for us. You understand that? That's why that virgin birth, no man, but God himself, doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Christ and him crucified for sinners, right? Always. That is the gospel. And we've got to keep pounding on that. Christ and him crucified for sinners. Law and gospel. Verse 5. Then all the land of Judea, those from Jerusalem, went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. People were coming to John to the River Jordan. Water to the Jewish mind, to the Jewish psyche, is a symbol of cleansing, yes. But it's also of judgment. Right? Why is it of judgment? Because they have God's word. Because they have the Bible. Because the history of creation and redemption is there. And they know and understand these points, right? First point, the deep chaotic waters in cursed darkness of Genesis 1. And God's Spirit hovering over this, for darkness is as light to him. Psalm 139, for nothing is hidden from him. Right? How often we've thought, I'm far from home. I wouldn't do this near home nor near the church. But I'm far from home. I think I'll get away with it. Oh, in darkness. Nobody can see me here. God can. God knows. Right? Because darkness is his creature. So he can work in it. Do you see that? Psalm 139. And then God said, let there be light. Notice, God doesn't create light. This is from the reading from Genesis, right? Light, God doesn't create light. He calls it. He directs light on this event of creation there, right? In Genesis 1. For God is light. Jesus says, I am the light. In John 8:12, God exists in unapproachable light. You want to see the purity and the holiness of God? He exists in it and is exemplified in light. It is exemplified in light. Here, let me help you ladies out a little bit that are as young as me. Whenever you're taking a picture and you want to notice your wrinkles less, get a big light source. Get close to that light source. Because the light is in so many directions, in so many angles, that you cannot notice the wrinkles. Right? Are we sexist or what, right? Right? Women have wrinkles. What do men have?
Thought lines.
Yeah. But listen. This is his existence. He is light. He doesn't create light. Nowhere throughout all Scripture you see that combination, create light, bara, which means out of nothing, that creation out of nothing. Nowhere in Scripture. He is that light. He is that holiness. Shekinah glory in the Old Testament, that glory, that shine, crushes you because we're not holy as He is holy. And from there to His elect, He says, be ye holy as I am holy. He makes us holy so that we can have communion with Him through the Lord's Supper for sustenance, through baptism and initiation in the faith. Listen to my favorite key towards this. There's others, but my favorite, and it's because I learned it a long time ago, so it's always in the back of my mind, is Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. Okay? We're going to do a little bit of time travel here. Isaiah 45, verse 7. I form light and create darkness. You see what I was telling you? I form light. I direct it. I put it where I want to put it because I am light. I reveal what I want to reveal. The Holy Spirit reveals, illumines His Word to us. Do you see that it's not just a wavicle? Some people think light is a wave. Some people think it's a particle. Scientists are debating, so we call it a wavicle. Both. But do you see how God operates? It illumines our hearts to His Word, to understand His Word, to trust in His Word. I form light and create darkness. That tells us a lot. It tells me that darkness didn't exist before. He created it. And for some reason, we'll see now. I make peace and create calamity. Those twin towers was God. Listen to R.C. Sproul's statement. If there be but one maverick molecule in the whole known universe, God be not God. That is the sovereignty of God. That is the sovereignty of God. I make peace and I create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Right? And so we're talking here about eternity past. Satan rebels. And right there and then, in that moment, in that location, which I think is the position where the earth is in relationship to the sun, in relationship to the whole known universe, which is all on a circuit traveling. That is where God, to separate Himself, holy God, to separate Himself from evil, Satan, creates darkness. And He keeps Himself and His elect angels with Him in the light, but those fallen angels go into darkness. They get condemned to a crazy, water, chaotic, covered world. Instantaneously, here. Oh, Satan, you want to fight with me? Let me tell you how this works. I'm going to trap you between mud and water, chaotic, darkness. And then that ground underneath you, I'm going to bring up above your chaotic waters. And above those chaotic waters, I myself, after calling everything into being, I'm going to come down. And on the turf that you were above, that I have brought up now above the chaotic waters, I'm going to form men into my image and likeness. And to really tick you off, I'm going to make him procreate innumerable humans in my image and likeness. You only got 1/3. I've got 2/3 of these angels. Now you cannot stop my church and its expansion. No matter how hard you try against the gates of my church, you will not succeed. But you see, this is a little prehistoric connotation so we can understand this and these themes of light and darkness. Right? Returning back to the water. Only 8 with Noah survived God's watery judgment. Moses before the Red Sea and the Egyptians wanting to pounce, yet Israel walks across on dry ground, but the Egyptians drown. Let me give you a little note. This one is for pastors and all of you, of course. When you prepare a sermon, do your homework. Now we have the study of archaeology for about 150 years. You know what archaeology tells us? And the Bible tells us so, but we just like making it more dramatic, right? Some of us are a little Cuban, and we say that Fidel is worse than Hitler. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. The Jews were not enslaved for 430 years. They were there for 430 years. They were enslaved for 65 to 85 years before God sent Moses, before God comes down and talks to Moses and says, take my people out. See that? It's more drama if it's 430 years. But God is a lot nicer than that. 65 to 85 years. And of all the pharaohs in Egypt, that pharaoh that was defeated by Moses, there's no record of him. It skips on him because he was an embarrassment to the Egyptians. So no information from him other than the Bible. Because you see, they were Semites. The Egyptians were Semites. They were cousins. They were related. So here come this other generation that did not know Joseph. You see the words there in Exodus? That did not know Joseph and enslaved. It was a coup de grace to the old regime. And this regime enslaves, for they did not know Joseph, enslaves him. And then God hears the crying of his people and comes down in Shekinah glory that doesn't consume the bush. Right? Well. And then Joshua with Israel crossed the Jordan to the promised land, though the river was at its highest and most turbulent. It was spring. The snows had melted. That water was at its highest, and the speed of the water was at its fastest. And God splits it, and they walk on dry ground. Right? I got to make a point because I heard it from another church. It just blew me away. That water doesn't stop because the priest stepped in it with the Ark of the Covenant. It's not our doing. We are following orders God said to go and do for what he is doing. Right? I heard a pastor say last week that this is when the priest moved by their faith, we have no faith other than the one God gives us. It's a gift. That when the priest moved by their faith, then God moved after them. Do you see the problem? You're the big God, and the real God is a mighty God, a little God, right? And he explained it this way. He said that there is a room in the back of the church that in order to save electricity, they have it with a sensor. And the lights are always off. But the moment he walks into the room, the lights turn off because it's picked up by the sensor. And that's how God is. His power is there. FPL is connected to the building. But you need to move. You move, God. These are seminary graduates. With this, I tell you, if you want to be a pastor and you want to go to a seminary, be careful what seminary you go to. Be very careful. Because these same people will laugh at TBN, right? That Crouch said that he was a little God, will laugh at Oprah, but they're saying the same thing. You need to move, God, to do. Think. Now here with John are people confessing their sins for forgiveness. Important word. Confession in the Greek homologeo, same word. What that means is that God says, you are a sinner, and you're saying, yes, I am, God. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Yes, I am, God. You're in full agreement. Homo legeo, homo same, legeo word, same word. You're a sinner. Yes, God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Dear ones, the Christian life is a life of repentance. Here's the catch. And a repentance that Christ does for you. And now we're going to go into this area. And a repentance that Christ does to you. On our own, we will never repent. And I have a favorite phrase from a Lutheran theologian that when we get together with some guys, I'm going to tell you. But maybe you can make sense of this. Our repentance at best is half. That's all it is. Why? Because our best deeds that God created for us to walk in before the creation, before time and dirt, are as filthy rags before Him. This is after we're saved. Isaiah. Filthy rags. Verse 6. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. He was obviously comfortable in that attire. And I know that. If you get to know me, I wear shoes on Sundays. I live in Crocs and shorts. And I'm handy. I'm always doing things with my hands. I get somewhat dressed to come to the office, but I'm still in Crocs. Yesterday, I got all geared up to ride the motorcycle. I like riding the motorcycle in shorts and Crocs and a t-shirt. But yesterday was too cold, and we were going far. And I had some things to do here. But I always ride in Crocs. I was going to come today, which was, today is colder than yesterday. I was going to wear, I do have the big boots. I hate wearing them. I hate wearing them. My feet are so used to being free and loose. The shoes just drive me crazy. But I look like that. And then we get together with my biker friends. And they all have the tattoos and the leathers. And, you know, and I show up in shorts and Crocs. And they're like, aren't you scared? Oh, that's not a good safety way to ride. And you don't look cool, Oscar. I go, I'm not here to look cool. Look at me. You know, what looks here like I'm trying to look cool? Listen, I am out here because I come from a week of hearing bad news from my parishioners. Sick children. My cousin died, 50 years old, heart attack, dropped in front of his wife. This is my cousin, a couple of weeks ago. People that are imprisoned and we need to help. Listen, 9 out of 10 times it's bad news. It's bad news. But Oscar, you're always like all that sad music, all that lament music. Yes, because I'm lamenting. And I need God to carry me through. I need God to give me strength. I need a God that laments with me. No, because I'm in victoria. No, because I'm in victory. You fool, you're not the victor. Christ is. We're going to get into that too. But I'm not out there to impress. I'm out there for the ride, for therapy, with music, with lament music. And I hear it over and over and over again. Now, if you don't know it, it sounds real cool because it's what do you call it? It's hard rock. It's southern rock. It's Third Day. It's Michael Card, you know? Michael Card is very mellow. But you think I'm trying out there to. Like Aguanito told me, remember, with this bike, you can get a lot of chicks. I'm like, this, at the time, was the father of the boy that my daughter was dating. And I told him, man, this is the old guys. And I said, the gas word. This is the old guy's bike. This is not the cool bikes. There's cool bikes. I like them too. But they don't have music and they don't give me therapy. But you see, but here is John the Baptist. Doesn't look like any of them. He was a priest. He's supposed to wear a big turban on his head that says, holy unto the Lord. None of that. But he is being holy unto the Lord. He is calling sinners to repentance. He is saving people. Where are you, Jehovah's Witness? You haven't seen me since March. Better yet, I haven't seen you. No, we got to go evangelize. We got to go do the preaching. That's what they call when they see you and they knock on your door, which they document. I have a friend that tells me now they're selling letters to the house. That's not God's work. Yes, there's COVID. Yes, many of us have gotten sick, very sick. Some have died. But God doesn't need my good deeds. My neighbor does. So I take them food. So we help them. So we counsel them. We continue the work of the church. Yeah, we're not going to sit together. I'm not going to catechize you for your baptism, but we're going to do it over the phone. And some people like seeing my ugly face. Those people I pray for. So we got to do it on Zoom and on WhatsApp and all that. Huh? Those that don't understand. So I do put on a polo for that, in case you're one of those that need. But it's not about you. It's about God and what He has done for you. Now John was clothed in camel's hair. He looked like a weirdo. Not with the crowd. Not in temple. Leather belt and around his waist. He is looking like who? Elijah. For he comes in the spirit of Elijah. And he ate locust and wild honey. I like the honey. The locust. Locust, for you Cuban, if you know, son grillo. Grasshoppers. Not the little cute ones. Big ones. Big ones. John looked and dressed like Elijah, fulfilling prophecy. Also, the Jordan was the place of transition from the old to the new, from the desert to the promised land, where Elijah, the old prophet, was taken, and Elisha, the new, ministered twice as much. You see? It's a turning point. Verse 7. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loosen. Indeed, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with himself. Like I pray, God, you yourself come and wicked, unholy, deceitful, desperately wicked hearts to commune with us, to take us to you through word and sacrament. God himself. John always pointed to Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. John was a priest and signaled out to Christ, saying, behold, I love that word. Not just look. Mira. No. Behold, as you're looking at this, have a beatific vision with it. This is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the one that's going to take care of all of our needs. Our greatest need, the forgiveness of our sin. The problem is not that we sin once in a while. The problem is that we are sinful. We sin over and over and over again. Sometimes you brothers and sisters come in here and we're having Lord's Supper. and you're here for one, and we're finishing, and I tell you, go ahead, partake. No, I'm waiting for the second one. You just lied. You're going to tell me that in 45 minutes you're not going to sin again? You lie. Take it twice. You're not any better than I am. You're here, take communion with your brothers and sisters. Take it twice. I make sure we have plenty. That's how sinful we are. In church, we sin. You cannot escape your mind. John was a priest, right? But he is bringing something new. He is functioning in the Old Testament. But he is bringing something new. He is saying, listen, that system is done with. It's a farce. God's not even there. He has come, and I'm going to show him to you. And he does. Behold the Lamb of God, the Agnus Dei. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away. Right? What were the priests saying until then? Oh, this is what you're bringing. Let me check it out. Looks good. Perfect. And he would transfer. He would put one hand on the goat's head and one hand on you and say, this is the Lamb that washes away your sins for a year. Next year, bring another one. It was bloody. But that blood was not the purifying blood of Jesus Christ. It was pointing towards that. And it is done. And it is fulfilled. How can we neglect such a salvation? Verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, this is where I want the bigger lesson, especially you guys that are here that are being baptized. We're going to hammer this in our courses, in our catechism. Let's go to Matthew 3, 14 and 15. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And you are coming to me? There's a lot here, dear ones. There is a lot here. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us, to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed it. I told you he's a priest, the Baptist. He has good theology. He keeps a Bible that he wrote himself. That's how you become a priest. You write your own Bible and you keep it. Also, the king had to write his own Bible and keep it. Right? Both the high priest and the king, Malek, right? Were called anointed ones, Mashiach, Messiahs. Either the king or the high priest were becoming, and you wouldn't know who it is until they would say the name, right? Malek David, or the name of the priest, Messiah. They were both called anointed, the Messiah. John the Baptist, John, the best man, born of woman, and the last mighty prophet like Elijah, acting still in the Old Testament, for the New Testament begins at our second sacrament in the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, and is ratified in blood Friday at 3 p.m. Right? What were those words of institution? He lifts up that cup. This is the blood of the new pact, the new covenant. That's the new covenant right there. That what we were looking forward to is fulfilled in that Last Supper. Right? We have this before you every morning. We would like to increase it again. We had increased it, but this China virus has gotten us back to once a month. But we keep these things before you. The baptismal font, so that when you walk in here, you look at it and you say, I am a baptized believer. You don't say, I was baptized. No. I am a baptized believer. Right? That's your initiation into the church. And then you have the communion table for sustenance. And we need it frequently. The Baptist knows that he is a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus is sinless. His theology is correct, but not even he fully understands what was going on here. How can Jesus need repentance, cleansing from sin? This is what I talked to you about. He does all things for us because we do them what? Half as good. Permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is obeying the law perfectly for us at all times. The first commandment. At all times, he is loving the Father with all his mind, all his heart, all his strength that we don't. I dare to say, not even for a minute. We do not. So somebody like this has to do it for us. And this is exactly what he does. You see, this is the happy exchange that Luther would say. Jesus fulfilled all the requirements perfectly. If you have not been baptized, you need to be. No, I'm waiting to get better. You're not going to get better. No, I want to get my life in order. You're not going to get it in order. You want proof? Everybody else before you, and I will die. Let's go by a cemetery. Because of sin, we still die. So we need somebody to go through all of these processes for us, even through death. Huh? The death of death, Christ. Jesus fulfilled all the requirements perfectly. He repented for us perfectly. See? Our repentance is his, is a gift from him. The baptismal waters that cleansed us stained him. Your filth that was washed away was put on him. That's the great exchange. Our baptism is an initiation into sanctification, but a damnation initiation to Jesus for us. That's the exchange. We transition into his church. Christ transitioned, was thrown into Satan's wilderness by the Holy Spirit to battle and conquer Satan's dominion. Not us. Don't waste your time. En el nombre de Cristo, yo ato. In the name of Christ, I bind it. Let me hold my words. You can't. You won't. Don't play with the devil. You go to Christ. What the first Adam lost in the pristine Garden of Eden because of God envy, the second Adam won in the desolate desert, becoming the prophet, priest, and king through the cross. The Lamb of God took captivity captive. Also, note that God includes pastors, us, in ministry with him. It is fitting for us. It is fitting for us, John, you baptize. Pastor, you baptize the new believers. The two sacraments. It is fitting for us to baptize you. You need to be baptized if you're not. It is fitting for us to give you these gifts of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, which means thank you, grace, grace. We appreciate this. The Eucharist is a good word. Start using it. Right? Us, pastors, are to baptize believers. It is something that it is done to you, for you, not your doing. You just take the sacramental gifts of baptism and Eucharist. Baptism of initiation and the Eucharist for sustenance. Verse 10, And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Heavens torn apart, same verb used in the Septuagint to describe the opening of the Red Sea. This in order of the greater deliverance. God has come down himself to redeem his elect. Again, the judgment we owed, he takes care of, that we may experience peace with God. We see the Holy Trinity here at Jesus' baptism. Father, Son, Spirit. Like in our reading from Genesis 1. When you go there to Genesis 1, the word there for God is Elohim, which is the plurality of God. Right? It's the plurality of God. You can say that it's God's, and it's male, singular, plural, masculine. Right? Like when we say nosotros. And we don't say nosotras. That means it's a group of men. Right? When the Jew prays, when God tells us the daily prayer, it says there that God is one. Like, come. It means one unit. Not one person. That's not a person. That's unit. That's the Jewish, the Hebrew word for unit. One unit. So that is a plural word. From the beginning, God is expressing himself to us as a triune, holy, eternal, almighty God, co-equal and eternal. And the Holy Spirit here at Jesus' baptism, here again like the dove with the olive branch to Noah, signifying that the judgment, the punishment has ended. You may go in peace. Christos victor. He defeats Satan on his turf and in his demonic domain. Not us. Don't play. First of all, you're taking glory from God that has never been given to you to do. And you're not God. Verse 11. Then a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The play of words here is precious. It speaks of Jesus' royalty. My beloved. My David. David means beloved. My beloved. He's expressing, this is the king. Not David. This is my beloved king. This is the warrior son we must kiss in Psalm 2. Every time I hear a person saying that they're going to, that they are the person in Psalm 1. Oh my Lord. You're not God. God is. Oh, that's Psalm 2. So things to do. They're giving you rules to do, to do, to do. You can't. The play of words is precious. It speaks of his royalty. David, beloved. This is the warrior son that must kiss in Psalm 2, right? Kiss the son, lest he be angry with you and destroy you. Go back and read Psalm 2. This is the Son. Christ is our victor king. He creates peace through his cross for us, his bride. Dear ones, your sins are forgiven you. Go in peace and serve others into the knowledge of Christ. Amen. Praise God.